Let's bow our heads and pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. For without him, we could not know you. We could not approach you. We could not know our sins forgiven. But through him, we have life, life eternal, a fullness of life. Your presence with us, your peace, your help, your strength, your grace. How blessed a people we are to come to you this morning. Thank you that we can come and join with one another to sing your praise, to respond from our hearts, with all our hearts, and give you our praise, to give you our best this morning, in this morning hour, but through the day and every day. Be glorified in all that's said and sung and done. And bless those who sit with us, those who've gathered here in this place this morning. And for those unable to be with us, Lord, may your blessing be poured out upon them. May they know your love in fresh measure, as we pray we will do together, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Bible is full of 3:16s. And of course, the one that we're most familiar with is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But this morning, before we break bread together, I want you to remember another 3:16. So turn towards the end of your Bible, just a book or so back from Revelation, you will find John's epistles. And in 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 3, I want to read to you the first three verses and then verse 16. I'm going to read it not in an NIV or another translation, but in the majestic words of the King James. Listen to it then. It's 1 John chapter 3. Behold, look, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And then go to verse 16. Hereby, because of all of this, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Two sisters, you know, Anna Warner and her sister Susan, grew up right next to the West Point Academy in the United States. So they ran Sunday school. They ran teenager meetings for the folk from the military academy. Their father actually was a New York lawyer, and he supported them. And he dies, and of course they have to support themselves. So they just start writing novels and whatever, poems and so on. Susan was the best of them and most publicized. But Anna wrote a collection of poems. And Susan was telling the story of a family and of a little girl that was dying. And Anna wrote the poem. We call it the little song we're about to sing to you right now. And Karl Barth, you know, the Swiss theologian, was in a conference. He was asked to give summary of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. And which is it that's impacted upon your life? See what he said? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, have a look around for a moment, will you? See the obelisks? You see this guy here, Thomas Heywood? His boy was out in the Kiribati Islands, and he wrote a letter to the church here saying, I'm alone. I feel all on my own, but Jesus is with me. And he sent the letter to his dad, who was the pastor here. He told the church about it, and so on. You've shared these families with me from the wartime. And there's old Ebenezer, the man who did so much, put this extension on here and all that kind of deal. Wherever you go, there are things that help you to remember. Have you come round Whipon Road and seen the soldier, the sentry, the 100th anniversary of the Legion, the British Legion? And they put a platform on it and protected it. It's just like the one we put here to remind us about something. And there are magnificent walls. Every time I've gone down to the Micronesian Islands, I have to stop overnight in Honolulu. And I always make time to go out into Pearl Harbor and see that amazing monument that they built with all the names on it, black marble and etched in white, over the Arkansas, the aircraft carrier that sank in the harbor. We built walls too. We have one up in Staffordshire. Names of the boys and the men, the soldiers that gave their life, particularly in the Iraq and Afghan war. In the States, there's a tremendous one to remember the Vietnam incidents. Do you know what people do? They go on and put their name tags, put them on the wall. They put letters there to remember. They make all kinds of statements because they're remembering. And just a couple of weeks ago, we had Malta Day. And we were remembering how many lost their lives with the Merchant Navy trying to get food to Malta. And they've built 20 memorials on the island of Malta to remember the sacrifices that we made as a nation. All of those things are a continuing challenge to say, don't forget, please remember. And one day, one wonderful day, the disciples and Jesus were having a Passover meal together. And then he did something that seemed strange to the rest of them, and everything suddenly changed. He picked up a piece of bread. The bread was being passed from person to person. And he held this piece of bread in his hand. And the group was poised, waiting for an explanation of what he was doing. And all he had to say was, you see this? Would you do this to remember me? Bread. And then when they passed the cup around, he held the cup full of the wine that they were going to drink together. And he wanted to emphasize something with some bread and a cup of wine. that he would pay the ultimate price. He would go to the cross. And so, a piece of bread here, the first layer, and some wine, so that you will remember the 3:16s and this particular one. And one of the features before and during and even now of the pandemic has been this notion that we have to look after number one, this idea of self-preservation first and foremost. Our physical well-being is all important, and no matter what, we have to avoid having COVID-19. And so fear has gripped so many and created through the lockdowns, not just here but across the world, a seriously troubled world. And so now, what's the latest? This week, a campaign to build a memorial in London, remembering all those who've lost their lives with COVID-19, reached its goal of £2.3 million. And they're creating that memorial for the folk who've lost their life in COVID-19. If you open your Bible at John 3:16, you'll discover that self-sacrifice is the first rule of the spiritual life. It all begins with God's eternal love and concludes with man's eternal life. Without the first, if you don't have God's love, you won't have the second. It's impossible. You know, there was a wonderful evangelist last century called D.L. Moody. And in every single sermon, I listened a week or so ago to Bev Shea and the memoirs. And he says, you know, how they sang. They just discovered how great thou art. And he sang it every night. They had Mondays off every night for 16 weeks. You know, then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. Well, every night he preached, Moody would say, when God loves, he loves everybody. And when God gives, he gives everything. And when God saves, he saves for every minute of time, right through to eternity. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, would you grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love, because it surpasses knowledge. God's love is such that the possibilities are there. It brings hope. It brings help. No matter who you are or what situation you're in, it's a love that will reach higher than the highest mountain or go beyond the farthest star. It's a love that brings heaven down to us, because God's love always reaches down. Go back into Isaiah 38:18, and you'll find a man, a king, distressed, fearing for his life, wondering if the end is about to come. And the whole pressure on Hezekiah, and he says, in your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. There's some more words in after that. And he says, and do you know what you did? You put all my sins behind your back. Because that's what God does when he's reaching down into the difficult place, down into the slums and the ghettos of this world, down into the lives of men and women who've messed up their lives, down to respectable and satisfied men and women, down to the ordinary man in the street, down to you and down to me. And as God's love reaches down to us, it reaches into us. In this epistle, in the next chapter, chapter 4 and verse 12, his love is perfected, completed, fulfilled. His love is perfected where? In us. In us. Reaching into our hearts and our soul to revive, to renew, to enrich, to cleanse, to heal, to restore, to do something in us that will bring strength and courage and kindness and compassion and forgiveness. Because that love reaching down to us and coming into us wants to go out from us. Because God's love always reaches out. That's John 3:16. He loves the world. And so he gave his only begotten son. Time and time again, you know, as I've traveled overseas, it's made me appreciate how God reaches into the farthest corners of the earth. You discover he's there, and how in love he solves problems, he lifts burdens, he forgives sins, that the prayers we pray here, the care we show as a church to make sure some things happen in these places, God's love blesses people all around their world. There is nothing to stay his power. He reaches through the darkness, through the trials, through the suffering, through the sorrow, and even through death in order to bring eternal life and blessing. We declare in 1 John 4 verse 8, it just says God is love. That defines him. It doesn't say love is God. Listen to me. It doesn't say love is God. It says God is love. And so back to the text. We come to know the love of God. Why? Because he laid down his life for us. You know the old proverb, actions speak louder than words. Love takes risks, makes sacrifices, gives it all. And so God does something very specific and special. That's the cross. It's the supreme, unforgettable, amazing, incredible demonstration of his love. Do you understand something with me this morning? Without his love, this world would just be another dark planet hurtling through space without hope. There'd be nothing to live for. There'd be no purpose for our existence. And every death would be a moment of total despair and utter misery. And we would be living in a world where our prayers would be useless cries to the sky, and it just would be lost in the vastness of space and the universe. But God is love, and we do know the love of God. Please, please, you hear it so often, but please, please, don't take God's love for granted. Can I share three thoughts with you? Realize something. We are a blessed people. There are so many ways God's love is shown in acts to us. Let me tell you three that I discovered. Because he loved me, I grew up in a Christian home. He gave me a Christian home to live in. That may sound incredible when I make a statement like that, but God's love was being demonstrated to me at my birth. I was able to say, I wasn't born in some strange place, so evil, so wicked. I was born in a Christian home, a home where there was no violence or abuse, or where drugs were the norm, or where the language was foul and blasphemous. We hear dreadful stories about what some homes are like. And I think of young people who are now crowding the prisons or detention centres. 18-year-old arrested yesterday and four others on licence with him for shooting wildly and hit that young activist a week ago. facing a murder charge. Would I have been any better if my home had been like theirs? I don't know. But I lived in a home where we talked about Jesus and his love. Now, I thought that sometimes it was strict and hard because there were lots of rules. But they kept me from doing things that others were doing. But the greatest thing was, like this morning, my mom and my dad, my mother and father, took us children, and we prayed together, and we worshipped together. And they challenged me to know that there was a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid. And life was not easy. We lived through the war years, but God's love embraced us. Do you know one of the tragedies that I see? It's all too many children have been raised in a Christian home and environment. They've had the privilege of parents who cared about the love of God being exhibited to them, and they've gone their own way. But if you never had a Christian home, can I say something to you? Go and establish one. You've never had one? You go and build one. And then children, grandchildren, and family, they'll learn about Jesus because of you. That was the first thing I saw about God's love blessing my life, a Christian home to live in, and a moral code to live by. We give our children rules. Don't play with fire. Don't put your hand in that boiling water. It'll scald you. It'll hurt you. It's the way we protect them. It's the way we help them. And God's given me a book. His word. It's there to tell me, to tell you, to tell us about his love, about the way we need to live if we want to be blessed and happy people, about grace that changes your life and your lifestyle. We're not meant to be killjoys with a list. Oh, you don't do this, you don't do that. No, no, it's not that. But to see the love of God in the way he's given us these wise rules to live by. So do you know what I have because of this book? I have family values. I speak the truth. I demonstrate integrity and honesty and care and compassion. I've got a code, a moral code to live by. And so the love of God has blessed me, and I think it's the same for you. Here's a third point, a wonderful life to enjoy. You know, if you went into Timothy and Timothy 6, the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Just think about it. Have breakfast this morning. Lunch when you're going to go home. The bread we eat. The water we drink. The air we breathe. The health and favor and blessing we enjoy. And so much more. I never hear the banks doing anything other than wanting to make profit. I don't hear the profit makers singing the praises of God. But we can shout. We can shout because he's blessed us. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. And hereby perceive we the love of God. He never takes a holiday. He never leaves the world to manage itself. He's always there for us. What a blessing. Would you realize and recognize something? That we have a mighty Savior. that Jesus is not just a figure of history or a moral example. He's not even a prophet telling us about a future kingdom. Jesus is the one who meets the deepest need of the human heart. We are born to live, and he was born to die so that we might be redeemed and be able to live with him in eternity. We never asked him to die. The human heart will never admit it needs a savior. Yet unasked, undesired, unsought, Jesus came and laid down his life to let us know something, that God loves you. Jesus never sinned. He never blushed with shame. He never needed to seek forgiveness. It really is quite extraordinary, because he wanted us to know that God's love is so wonderful and precious. So he submits himself to the cross. He does the unthinkable, the unimaginable, the incredible. He walks straight ahead and in effect marches right up to the cross and takes our sin. So from the cross, a cry will be torn from his lips. It's finished. And it is. It was simply to let us know that you can know God loves you. Wesley put it like this: amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And when all the pressures and problems of life mount against you, then take a moment. When we take the bread and the wine a little later, remember, Jesus is going to be there for you, ready, willing to take your burden, to share your problem and transform your life. And something as ugly as a cross can become the symbol of a dynamic new faith, our hope as believers, our motivation for service, our inspiration for living. Why? Because Jesus deserves heart and soul, a life and devotion, worship and service, a simple phrase, our all in all. Let me tell you about the strains of an old-fashioned English hymn. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. And it was echoing from the church doors. And a man was casually passing by. He'd lived so carelessly. And he came in through the doors with a question. And he asked the people who were in there, and ultimately the pastor, does Jesus love me? Is he the lover of my soul? And all had had a mesmerizing effect on his heart and his careless way of living. And he surrenders his life to Christ. Is that a story? No, that's for real. I was preaching in North Wales. A June evening, the doors were open. And a man was on his way to commit suicide. He had already tried and failed. And he had decided to drown himself. Just, I'll call it a pond. It was more than that, a kind of reservoir that we had on the common opposite the church. And my voice came over. And he stopped. When I came down from the pulpit, we had two rooms on either side of the vestibule there. He's in the one. Led him to Christ. I was preaching in Rathcoole in Northern Ireland, the Protestant area. Crowded church. One of the deacons said to me, there's a man in the vestry. Wants to talk with you. And on the table was a gun. The guy was on his way to perpetrate terror, crime, response, whatever you want to call it, was going on there. And he had come into the church and gone into the gallery to have an alibi. So he could say what the preacher was preaching. He could say what hymns we were singing. And God dealt with him up in the gallery. That seat there that's closed in, I always call the Haskell seat. And one day Tom Chapman, one of the deacons, picked up a drunk and brought him around We gave him coffee out the back. And I met with his wife in that strange way that you have. And they came in on Sunday morning reading the news of the world at the back. The first week, the second week, and the third week next to the Haskews. And then they found Christ as their Savior. And I normally follow up folk who make a commitment, talk to them about reading a Bible and praying. And I go on the Tuesday. And they said, we're going to get married on Friday. Would you and your wife be the witnesses? 6 weeks to the day, Patrick had a heart attack and died. 6 weeks. Rosemary, we took 9 months to help her make it. I was doing a flannograph here. And so I was using the name. It's a family survey. We're full. Upstairs, downstairs. And I had a guy in the story that I'm doing. His name was John Smith. And I'm finishing here. I'm here. And this man walks down and says, I'm John Smith. As a boy, he went to a congregational church in Hackney. And he is shaving on that Sunday morning. He said, as if a voice said to me, go to the congregational church. And he knew. He saw the words on the front, Rochford Congregational Church. And so he came. And I shared with him. I talked with him. And he accepted Christ. Now, he was a dance band leader. He said, can I bring the dance band next week? He said, let's go one step at a time. You want to know how to do it? I was just talking to John a little bit earlier, about 7 o'clock this morning up here. There was a storm, and we lost some stuff off the roof. And a policeman, the local policeman, had read our sign 11 o'clock Sunday morning. He came in that morning. The next weekend, John's grandmother had a stroke in the middle of the service while she was playing the organ. So the complete confusion. And I said to Joyce, if I can get this couple back again, God's got some plans for them. And we took him down to the Dick Saunders Mission and South Church Park, the 3-week mission we had there. He and his wife, Roger Brotherton I'm talking about, Roger and Hazel, both found Christ, took our church at Nasing for a while. He's now leading a church, a big church in the United States. Do you want to know what happens when you expose yourself to the love of God? Incredible, incredible things can take place in an individual's life. Do you know what? When I pray again and again, oh God, rend the heavens, come down, visit us again. Bring us out of this pandemic. Bring us out of the aftermath with a mighty demonstration of your power as you rebuild your church again. I got one more thing and I'm done. Remembering something, we've got a glorious commission. We're meant to be Christians in our deeds, to walk our talk, because it's in this way we will show we really do love him in return. And we're especially to do things for each other. Self-sacrificing love must be the hallmark of the church. In the early church, they said, do you know what about these Christ followers? They love each other. And we mustn't forget, if a brother or a sister needs help and consideration and so on, let's do it. Do it for them. If they need help, if they want comfort, give it. And suddenly I begin then to act and talk and think the Great Commission. It looms in front of me. The world demands my attention, that God has called me to be the salt and the light and above everything else to be an ambassador for Jesus. I'll tell you a story about Katie Fisher. I think this is about 14, 15 years ago, thereabouts. 17 when it happened. It was in Madison, in the States there. She was taking her unruly lamb to the livestock market. They had livestock markets every other day, it seemed. She'd collapsed the day before in the arena. And she needed some pocket money, in effect. And the auctioneer had kind of warned the people, hoping they could, you know, lamb was fetching $2 a pound. Could he get it up to maybe 11? Well, he went to 11.50 and so on. And the buyer gives it back, gives the lamb back. And that started a chain reaction. Families bought the lamb and gave it back. Businessmen bought the lamb and gave it back. And everybody kept saying, resell, resell, resell. 36 times that lamb was sold. And the last buyer said, Katie, it's yours. Now, they raised then, the figure then was about $16,500, probably in today's market, 66, maybe even more, $70,000. In actual fact, he went into a fund to help pay for the medical expenses, the chemo. She was battling a thing called Burkitt's lymphoma. Whenever I think of Katie, I think of us. You know, we can do better than that. We're serving a wonderful Savior. We can touch our world much better than the crowd that helped Katie Fisher on her way. A costly love has been shown to us. The bread and the wine is here to tell you that. And so that costly love must be demonstrated for us, through us. Remember Peter meeting Jesus on the seaside? Three times he's asked, do you love me? He's still asking the same question. Do you love me? And when Peter made his answer, in the final moment, Jesus says, well then, go and serve me. Do you love me? Do you love me? He says, Jesus, then go and serve me. Remember, remember the 3:16.